I was reading several weeks ago in my personal reading, and I came across three words. And when I came across those three words, I said, you know, I really want to preach that for Thanksgiving. And it would be a great reminder for us on this wonderful time that we set aside during the year. And so this morning I have entitled the message, Three Words for Perpetual Thankfulness. Three Words for Perpetual Thankfulness. You know, there can be no doubt that most individuals, particularly if we're honest with ourselves Americans, we fall into the erroneous thinking that more is better. And we do that in many different areas, don't we? The one that I thought about as I was pondering this message was the all-you-can-eat places that we have in the United States. And, you know, for some reason, Americans think that more is better. Not that we can really eat that much, but because it is so much, we think that it's better. And we could give many examples that we think this more is better. You know, from consumer needs, again, to even religious goals, I think we often substitute quantity over quality in many cases. And that's the natural human tendency, is to glean and to gain as much as we can in this life. And though that may not be sinful in itself, the problem in modern society is that much of our energy and focus is upon achieving more through our own efforts. Therein lies the problem. And it's interesting that the scriptures address the concept of gaining more in life, but it is in a completely different sphere. The joyful, contented, and thankful Christian is one who realizes that the more in life is found in the spiritual realm. And it is only through Christ that this can be attained. And again, we're going to look at three words in three separate passages, which, again, if consciously and consistently meditated upon, should bring about perpetual thankfulness. Now, these passages do not address thankfulness or thanksgiving as we might think about it specifically. But here's my point in bringing out these words, is that if we think about them, if we consciously would repeat these words to ourselves as we go throughout our day, and when crisis moments arise, or even again throughout our daily routine, I believe that it will produce perpetual thankfulness. Let's look at the first one in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Of course, this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. I love to preach on this passage. As you've heard preachers make the statement before, this particular passage will preach. And it's fun to preach on this passage because there's so much here. But it's interesting that our Lord reminds some people of some very important things that are very relevant in their everyday life. And by the way, each one of these examples that we give you touches every part of our life. This first one involves the material and physical aspects of our life. And the theme of what he is going through in this section of the Sermon on the Mount is there were those striving for the comfortable life, and yet they were worried if they were attaining as much as they needed. And so he comes to the conclusion, or he gives them a principle in which to think about in verse 30. Of chapter 6. He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And again, the context in the Sermon on the Mount is the encouragement not to worry and become obsessed about the daily essentials of life. And so, again, here are the words, and for our purposes in this first passage, notice he says, shall he not much more? Well, the three words, and again, I've seen it translated this way in this verse as well, is how much more? There's our three words. And so I want you to think about those words. How much more? Again, in contrast to maybe how we naturally think in the material and physical aspects. And again, notice that our Lord in this passage, he uses examples in nature and makes the case that he cares about the seemingly mundane things. In verse 26, he talks about the birds. In verse 27, he goes and right to the heart of where we are, and he uses human physicality. He says, can you, by thinking about it, add stature to yourself? You can't make yourself different because you want to. God knows what you need. What about he then returns and he talks about the lilies of the field in verse 28. And then in verse 30, the one that we read, it was the grass of the field. And again, here he says, if he cares about all those things that are seemingly insignificant in the eyes of man, they're not insignificant in God's eyes, by the way, but if they're seemingly insignificant, how much more? There's the thing. He knows what you have need of, my friends. He knows those things. And yet we strive and we give energy to the gaining of things, do we not? We have people who are working themselves to death or working themselves into a frenzy for things that they cannot keep and items that they will never take with them into eternity. And yet our whole nation is focused on those things and we worry over them. Isn't it interesting when you read or hear the news and they always give the stock report? It's always interesting that they will say something like this. Well, stocks were down today because of this certain event that may happen, and there were worries that this could occur, and so the stocks took a tumble. And we are consumed with worrying over our gain. And even Christians are worried about these things, and he comes along and he says, you don't have to worry about that. In fact, he says something that goes very contrary to the thought and philosophy of human beings, and especially in our nation. Look at verse 25 in that passage. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What? That's what life is all about, isn't it? Isn't life about myself? Isn't life about gaining things and physical and material things unto myself? We have a great deal of our population who would agree to that. And we as Christians can get involved in that, and dare I say, even at this time of year especially. And we have to realize that the more in life can only come, the more that is satisfying can only come through Jesus Christ. How much more shall he clothe you? And he says, don't worry about those things. Don't worry about those material things that we might gain. And yet there are those who worry, they doubt, and they fear. You know, doubt and worry produce fear, by the way. Fear is a very paralyzing thing. And it is something that fear cannot coincide with faith. And yet we strive to do that. Very often in our lives, we go to our knees and we pray, Lord, I'm praying about this thing, but in the back of our mind and heart, we're thinking, but I know it's not going to happen. We worry about tomorrow and what it may bring forth, and what does our Lord say again and again? Don't concern yourselves over those things. How much more shall he clothe you? You see, it cuts against what we think, don't we? We have a hard time thinking that way. You mean I'm not supposed to worry about it at all? The Lord didn't say that. He didn't say that these things were not important. He did not say that they were sinful. What he says is that all of these things must be put in proper thinking and priority in our minds and hearts. And that's why at the end of that passage, you'll notice, again, one of my favorite, all-time favorite verses is verse 33, which gives us that principle. But seek ye first what? What does he say? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. The spiritual must be put in first place and in first priority. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these, what? Things will what? Be added to you. In his timing and in his will. You say again, well, God, how come he seems to clothe them more? And again, we're worried about that. He gives them more than he's given me. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's will. And again, we tend to think of more as important. But again, it can only be through him that we find complete satisfaction. Lord, we have to say to ourselves in prayer and in supplication, I realize that you supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. And Lord, how much more I'm going to receive. You know, there's an interesting correlation here that our Lord not only clothes us, he gives us the material things in the present, but we won't go too far into this morning because of time. But think about this. In the future, our Lord will clothe us spiritually as well. Those verses over in Revelation that talk about the fact that he is going to give us white robes. He is going to clothe us. He clothes us here and now. He gives us the material things, and he's not going to leave us destitute in the future either. What a wonderful thought. That is the how much more. Not only here, but in the future. That's what you and I as believers can look forward to. The great preacher J.H. Jowett writes this about this passage. He says, if God takes so much pains with a blade of grass, how much more will he take with one of his own children? The exquisiteness of a flower of the field gives me hope that through the grace of God, I may one day be a flower in his kingdom. The beauty of nature shall make me confident of obtaining the beauty of holiness. What a beautiful picture that is. Well, let's go to another passage, and it's one chapter over, actually, in chapter 7. And we see the second area of life in which the how much more is significant. And here we have the what we might call the emotional or relational aspect of life. And notice we find this in chapter 7, verse 11. Verse 11. This is a very interesting verse. He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, and here are our three words, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? I've always loved that verse too. It's such a probing and penetrating verse. It is, in one sense, a rhetorical question, but it is also a statement of fact. And here we find that as we think about this in the context, by the way, it's in the context of prayer that our Lord says this. He's saying, if you ask me these things, you need to understand that I, as your Father, desire to give you good things. And he relates it to our everyday emotional and relational life. And he brings it right down where we live. You know, one of the enjoyments of the parent-child relationship is giving our children things that are necessary and things that are good. We enjoy having the ability to be able to provide for them. Now, I know that when you're a child, you know, Christmas and birthday gifts and all of that kind of thing, it's always, what can I get? Okay. And again, I maintain that birthdays, we got it all backwards a long time ago. I believe that the birthday gift should go to our mothers, not us. We didn't do anything, okay? We were born. And all the mothers are saying, yes, amen, okay? But every birthday, the children should give the birthday gifts to the mom. But most of you aren't amening me, especially the men, but nevertheless, that's okay. That's all right. We long to get the gifts, and you can remember when you were young, you were like, I just want this and I desire this. As you get older, would some of you admit that that changes a little bit? And especially as grandparents, the joy is in seeing the joy that they get out of the gifts that you give them. We can only get just a little glimpse of how it must be for our Father in heaven. He says, come to me. And if in his will and his sovereignty he can grant it, what a wonderful thing that is. But sometimes his love is sometimes seen just as much in the no as it is the yes. And we know that too. But this, we love being able to give to others, again, when it is in the power and our ability to do so. Why? Because we love them. And our Father loves us. And he loves to hear from us. Again, keeping in mind, what is he saying here? He is talking about the concept and in the context of prayer. And our Lord is, again, emphasizing that our Heavenly Father hears us when we pray and desires to give us good things. Why? Because he loves us. And so, again, here's where he makes it applicable. He uses the contrasting words in that verse. He says, in essence, this. If you who are evil and sinful, and you can give gifts that are good and notable in the context of a sinful world, if you are able to do that, here come the words, how much more is your Father able to give you good gifts? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is able to do these things? How much more? When we start getting discouraged because, again, that first passage, we don't think that we have enough, or in this passage, the relationship isn't what it needs to be, and we're not getting the things out of those relationships that we desire. Our minds need to go back to three words. How much more? How much more? And it always involves, and it always centers around him. One preacher said, our divine, loving, merciful, gracious Father who is in heaven has no limit on his treasure and no bounds to the goodness he is willing to bestow on his children who ask him. The most naturally selfish relationship among human beings is that of parents with their children. We are more likely to sacrifice for our children, even to the point of giving up our lives, than for any other persons in the world. Yet the greatest human parental love cannot compare with God's. There is no limit to what our Heavenly Father will give us when we ask obedience and according to his will. The truth Jesus proclaims here is that if imperfect and sinful human fathers so willingly and freely give their children the basics of life, God will infinitely outdo them in measure and in benefit. What a blessing. How much more we have through Christ. My friends, when we think about that, it should change our hearts. We should be forever thankful. And again, keeping in mind that our Lord always gives us things that are necessary and good. Our Lord does not give us things, and we sometimes misapply some of the scriptures in the Gospels that says, whatsoever ye ask. What he means in those passages and in all those passages is, again, that in his sovereign will and those things that are good. I'm reminded of the verse, that wonderful verse over in Psalm 84 in verse 11. You remember that verse? What a wonderful scripture it is. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. What a great text that is. He gives us the more. How much more we have through him. He gives us the good things in life. We have those that are again striving for the good life, we call it. And again, they see that in these kinds of things. I would suggest to you that if you know the Lord as your Savior today, you're already living the good life. Did you realize that? You're already living the good life, so to speak. Oh, you may not have all the things that some in the world have. You may not have all of the things that you even desire. But again, he withholds nothing good from us. In his sovereignty, God sometimes knows that if withholding certain things from certain individuals is the best thing for them. And by the way, that's why you don't see too many Christians who are millionaires or billionaires, right? There's a few. Why is that? Because I think it's because the Lord knows that for most of us, are you ready? Hold on. He couldn't trust us with it. Well, he could trust me, Pastor Gray, because I know I would tithe 10%. Okay, well, if that's the case and you're there, I'll talk with you after the service, okay? But no, the truth is this, is that he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows that if he were to give us all the material goods that we think we want and desire and deserve, we couldn't handle it. Folks, he always knows best. And the more in life is knowing him better. How much more? There's one more passage. We go over to the book of Hebrews for this one. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and I want to read down to it. So we'll begin in verse 11. We'll begin in verse 11. And here is the other aspect of life. We've had the material and physical. We have looked at how much more we have through Christ in the emotional and relational. And now the other aspect of life is the spiritual or religious. That's a part of life for everyone, whether some know it or not. But it is a part of life, is it not? The spiritual and the religious. And so, notice what he says in verse 11 of Hebrews 9. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. And here's our words in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We know that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging believers to consider the advantages that they have because of where they are in Christ, and by the fact that they can look back on the fact of the redemption of Christ in history. And how much more, or how much better is the word in Hebrews, but how much more is Christ's sacrifice, how much more is it to them, or should mean more to them, rather than a legal system by which none of them could be completely justified? He's saying, do you realize this? Are you aware of this? Listen, Christian, when we get bogged down in the mundane daily grind of life, when we are tempted to say, Lord, I don't know if I can do it anymore, we need to think, how much more? How much more we have in our spiritual walk because of him. And when we think of those words, we should immediately also think, thank God that it's much more through him and it's none of me. It's not how much more can I do. It's not how much more can I perform. It's how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offer himself. It's all through him. How much more? So when you get discouraged and thinking, and we beat ourselves up many times, I think undeservedly so, maybe sometimes deservedly, but sometimes we beat ourselves up. And we do that, and it's unfortunate because, again, we're defeating ourselves. We need to think about those three words in our spiritual walk. I know it gets hard. The grind gets tough. The discouragements abound. And again, we wonder about our spiritual well-being. Am I enough? Am I this? Am I doing enough? And we need to simply stop and think about three words. How much more? Through him. How much more? He has completely justified us. Again, it is interesting that the point that he is making specifically in these verses is that, and notice the contrast here, there was a remedy for outward defilement. This goes back to the Mosaic Law. You'll find it in Numbers chapter 19. And he says the blood of bulls and goats and then the ashes of an heifer, all those things, he said, are used in the ceremonial law to cleanse a person if they have been outwardly defiled. And he makes the point, if that's the case, if it works with that, those sacrifices that cannot completely take away sin, how much more do we have the advantage of the fact that Christ has died and taken it all away? How much more? Again, you've heard me mention this in these weeks that we've been studying the great words of the gospel, but it bears repeating. Do we thank God that we live in the age in which we live? I think sometimes we tend to think, you know, Lord, it would have been much better off if I were born 150 years ago. Things were so much simpler back then. Things were so much better back then. Look at all of these things. Or, Lord, no, the Lord in his wisdom has us right now where we are. And you know what? This is not a bad time to be a Christian. We tend to think that. Yeah, but Pastor Gray, it's so dark, and look at all the things going on. Well, you know what? The darker it gets, the more the gospel light shines brighter. And it's our job to give that to people. Maybe we have more of an opportunity to give the gospel in such a dark day than they ever have before. And what are we doing with it? With that opportunity. We live in the age of grace, we call it, or the church age, we might also label it. Aren't you thankful we don't have to go through a legal system like they did in the Old Testament? If those things could cleanse, he says, Christ's sacrifice cleanses not only outward but purges the inward conscience of dead works. The dead works are works that individuals think will attain eternal life. Well, Pastor Gray, I've been a Christian a while. I know that that's not the case. I know that I can't work my way to heaven, but yet sometimes we live that way. We may know that in theory, but in practice it's different. And we get discouraged. I don't feel like I'm good enough. Listen, no one's good enough to save themselves. And that's why Christ died, to make us what we need to be. And that's why we need to repeat that. When you become, again, downtrodden in this path that we trod, this pathway that God gives us in this life, which is not easy. The psalmist said that a long time ago. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers them out of them all, but it's not an easy path. It's a difficult, rocky path. It's hard. And when we get discouraged in that walk, let us not regress and look back, but let us repeat the words, how much more? Shall he do what? Shall he purge your consciences from dead works? those who know the Lord, you who sit here as a child of God, know that there is nothing within you that can attain eternal life. The Holy Spirit reminds you of that. He has purged your conscience of that. He had reminded these Hebrews in these passages that they had to go back again and again, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and do the same offerings over and over again. Their consciences would not let them violate that law. But God is Christ is the fulfillment of it. How much more? Again, Jowett says this. He says, the argument is just this. If certain things happened in the Old Testament, how much more will they happen in the New? If our brethren in the twilight felt the cleansing power of sacrifice and knew their sin to be forgiven, how much more shall the wealth of our consciousness, who have gazed upon the Lamb of God and have heard the apostolic word that God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, how can we not say how much more? Again, I think as we have briefly seen that every area of life is covered by those three words. The material, the physical, we strive for it, we work for it, we work overtime for it. But we need to step back and say, you know, Lord, I know that you're the provider. And only with you comes contentment and peace, and how much more. Lord, in the relationships that I have with others, in that emotional part of my life, Lord, I know that we must remember the privilege and of family and personal relationships, but we must also remember that with Christ, there is how much more. There may be those who forsake me. There may be those even within my own family, some may say, who don't appreciate me or they've rejected me. But with Christ, how much more? In the spiritual realm, again, as we traverse the pilgrim's pathway, I hope that we will ever be mindful that because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can be perpetually grateful in repeating three words. How much more? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you have done by sending Jesus to save us. And Lord, as we go through this life and we attempt to gain and collect things into ourselves, as we attempt to have relationships with others, and Lord, all of these things in the spiritual walk, Lord, so many times, Father, we try to do it with our own strength and in our own power. And Lord, I pray today that you would help us to stop and think that it is only with thee that we can have more of those things. It is only through you that these things can be attained successfully and in a contented way. Lord, I pray that you would help us during this season as we celebrate things, Father, that, Lord, you will again help us to stop and think how much more we have through the blood of Christ. And Lord, that in thinking and pondering those words, we will be grateful and we will be thankful for what you give us and what you've done in and through us and what you're going to continue to do for us as your children in the days ahead. Oh Lord, we thank you. We praise your name today. And I pray again, Father, that you would help us to be forever grateful for the benefits and the blessings that you bestow upon us daily. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.